Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
But as we gather as the saints to celebrate and worship the Savior who gave us life eternal, it's always a good day. Continue to be in prayer for many of our families. A couple of them are at a marriage conference this weekend, and I was able to connect with them this morning. They're doing well and being blessed. We have many families and people within our church who are still dealing with sickness. So continue to pray God's healing in their lives, and most importantly, that God's will be done in it all. Continue to pray for you, yourself, you as a body, as a fellowship, that as God continues to lead you and direct you as being part of Grace Truth Church, that you would see clearly what it means to be part of the body, that you would recollect and know fully that it is not a place to be, but a people to be of, and that we are more interested in seeing the body become beautiful rather than big. And so I just ask you to please pray for me, pray for my family, pray for you and your family, and pray for us as a family as we continue to pursue the planting of Grace Truth. And very, very soon we'll be looking at petitioning members, those who feel led to be a part of this fellowship. And so please pray. Do not take it lightly. Do not come to the table nonchalantly as though it's just sort of something that you need to do. Pray diligently, for being the member of the body of Christ is a free gift from God, but being in covenant relationship and fellowship with the local church is an absolute blessing, but it also is a responsibility. And so I want you to understand that it's not something that's going to be easy nor simple as we grow into maturity into the head who is Christ. And so with that, we've had a couple of weeks in and out of Ephesians dealing with a couple of topical issues theologically. We've looked at covenant, as we've learned out of Ephesians. And so today we're back into Ephesians 5, as Brother Dave read, Ephesians 5. I'm not going to preach all that text, but I do want to remind us of it. I want us to turn there to Ephesians 5, chapter 5, looking at verse 1. And just be reminded a few minutes about some of the things that we have indeed learned through this journey in this letter. First of all, if you remember about chapter 4, let me give you a little outline of chapter 4 and 5 moving forward. Chapter 4, we see to walk worthy of the call to which we've been called. And in that walking, we see Paul giving us, or actually chapters 4 and 5. So as he begins chapter 4, we know that God is calling the church to indeed walk in a way that reflects the nature of His holiness. Walk in a way that reflects the nature of His power to show the world, indeed, and the powers of darkness, that Christ is victorious. Because the church exists, the world knows that Christ is who He is. Not that they have the knowledge of eternal life, for knowing of Christ and knowing Christ, and more importantly, Christ knowing you, is a stark difference. Many people consider the fact that they have the right facts in their mind, and thus they agree with them, and therefore they have eternal life. In that is not eternal life. Eternal life is being reborn, as we'll see in just a moment. But as a way of review, we know that Paul talks about unity in the body. He says that the Word of God, and that God Himself in Christ, when He was victorious over sin and death, gave to the church life, first and foremost, as a foundation. And then He established the church, and in the church He gave apostles and pastors and teachers and evangelists and others. It's not a full list. But He gave these offices to the church for a reason. And the reason for that is that they may grow up to build itself up, so that the church is not some stagnant entity that sits apart from the great spiritual chasm of the clergy and yet is just fed and pounded upon until they start to be chiseled into the likeness of Christ, but rather that those who are overseers and servants to the body rightly divide the word of truth and in turn give grace to the church through the word of God, teaching them and admonishing them and exhorting them and sometimes rebuking them. But also we as the clergy are indeed part of the body, brothers, just the same. And so that being the case, we come to the table understanding that Paul is saying that the gifts to the church through the word of God, those who administer the word, are for the sake of the church building itself up. The work of the ministry is the work of the Word of God, the work of the power of God's Spirit moving in and through the church so that the church would grow up to the fullness of manhood. Until Paul says it this way, until we all attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we would, by human cunning and craftiness and all of that sorts, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And listen to the words there of Paul. He says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, the body is to grow itself. The body is to be equipped and then to continually equip itself as it is continually being equipped by the Word of God. And so there is no preacher that grows you. It is you and the sisters and brothers around you that grow you through the oversight of those elders. But then also, in that same context, then those elders are also brothers in the church that are responsible for being part of the building up and being built up. So we know that we are to walk worthy. We're to walk worthy in unity, as we've looked several months ago. In unity, we ought to have a unity of being, that we are one body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. We talked several weeks about that one faith and understanding the importance of having a solid foundation of doctrine and theology, and knowing that the Word of God teaches us who God is, and therefore if we worship not the God of Scripture, we worship the God of idolatry, the God that is actually created by our own minds and our own hearts. And that is no God of salvation at all. Neither is the Son, whom we create out of our hearts and minds or traditions. Though traditions are important, though history can teach us a lot, we are not bound by traditions in history. History is not our authority. The Word of God is our authority. And so historically, the Word of God is our authority. And every time we begin to move away from sola scriptura, we find ourselves in a mess. We find the humanistic ideals, the cultural relativism. We find all of these different fallacies and this cunningness of man. We found all the ways that people decide that, hey, we want to take and make this the essence of what the church is and is to be doing. And then next thing you know, the world at large starts to look at the church and say to itself, well, that's what Christians are. And that's who Christians are. And that's what the church is. And that's what the gospel means. And then lo and behold, we find ourselves in a position to where we don't even look like what God has created in the Scriptures. And we wonder why people are not interested in talking to us about that which we have. Well, we know that the world will not love us because it does not love Him. It hates Him. And so it will hate us. But let the world hate us because of our Christ and because of the true Son of God who died and gave Himself for us. But do not let the world hate us because we are hypocritical and judgmental and overbearing and perfectionist, lying to the face of the mirror before us. Let us look deep into the Word of God and see what it says and thus do it. Let us understand that there is indeed a purpose for our being here today, and it is not to be fed the Word of God, but to be nourished so that we may grow up and mature. It is not the feeling of worshiping God, it's the truth and the spirit of worshiping God in that truth and spirit, so that we might grow up and be a people for God's possession by His grace for the sake of His own glory. If we are not indeed moving to that end, we are wasting time. And I could find a lot more different and possibly better things to do if that's not our goal. Well, we know that because we exist, we have unity in our being. And then we also see verses 7 through 16 of chapter 4 that there's a unity of purpose, a unity of focus. Moving from 17 to 32 of chapter 4, this is just review to get us back in the mindset of where we're headed today. 17 through 32, we know that there's a foundation of the church and how it should be worthy. First, it's worthy and it walks worthy in unity, in the unification of the church, but also in the diversity of that unity, that each part works individually but corporately, so that the individual Christian is of no import if he or she is not working to equip the body, to be something beneficial for the body as a whole. Then we see the second way that we walk worthy, and that is to walk in holiness. The foundation of holiness, we see, is in Jesus Christ, who through His life as a human being fulfilled the holy requirements of God and the law. And then in His obedience, He had displayed holiness. And thus, we are righteous because Christ is righteous, and He gives that righteousness to us. And then we see that Paul begins to talk about the features of holiness. This is what it looks like. This is what it does not look like. And then in chapter 5, where we are today, we see there, therefore, because of this, because of the unity of the faith and the power of God at work in you, and because of Christ and His holiness and His righteousness and the establishment of the church through Christ's finished work, then therefore be imitators of God. How? In love. As little children, not only just little children, but beloved children, children who are loved, as John says in chapter 3 of his first epistle. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. It's not just a name, it's a being. It's a nature. We are out of that which God is, in that Christ has given us righteousness. Now, what that doesn't mean is that we're little gods walking around or little Jesus is walking around. You might think, well, why would you even say that? Because I have been bombarded by that through the years. People believe that. There are actual theologians who come to the table with that as their mantra. We're little Jesuses. We're little Jesuses. Let's just do what Jesus did. What would Jesus do? I don't know. Let's buy a bracelet and look cool in the process. And so, why don't we look and see who Jesus is and fall on our face and worship Him for the glorious person He is, for the glorious God that He is. And recognizing that if it weren't for His righteousness, we would stand condemned with all the righteous works that we could muster and all of the benevolence that we could expel. And so in that, we see the first is we walk worthy by walking in unity. Secondly, we walk worthy by walking in holiness. And thirdly, we walk worthy by walking in love. And then fourth and fifth, we won't get much to the fifth today, but maybe next week, probably not, maybe 2 weeks. Today we're looking at the fourth way in which we walk worthy, and that's we walk worthy in light. And then after that, we see Paul, through the latter part of chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, he teaches that we walk worthy in wisdom. And though we'll touch on that today, I will spend some time dealing with that more focused. So today, we look at the fourth way in which we walk worthy as a people. Notice I said a people. Please do not take this sermon or any of these sermons out of the book of Ephesians and apply them personally and pragmatically to your individual life by yourself in a closet. It makes no sense to do that. We are not Christians unto a closet. We are Christians unto the body. And so we are to be a part of the body. And if we're not a part of the body, the Scripture tells it as it is, that it's a matter of discipline. It's a matter of sinfulness, that we are not engaging in that which God has put in our heart to love. And so either one of two things is true. We are not of Christ, or we are disobeying Christ and rejecting that command which God has put in us because there's something in our flesh that won't let go. And so either way, there needs to be something that's aligned. Repentance and faith, or obedience and discipline. Discipline, of course, always being corrective and gracious in nature, not judgmental and damning, but corrective and gracious. And so let's look there at Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 3. It says, but, of course, we look there, we know we should be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetous must not be named among you. Do you remember those sermons, church? Do you remember us talking about these things, looking at the contrast of what these things are in light of the holiness of God and the power of Christ in us? We do not want to be named among these things. And He says, let there be no filthiness or no foolish or crude joking, which are out of place. I mean, they do not belong there. They don't fit. There's no place at the table set for such things in the life of the church. And so if we individually are acting this way, then we corporately are going to be seen this way. We are only going to be seen as holy as the most sinful person in our group. And so with that, we must be very careful that our sins do not shine a bad light on the brothers and sisters around us, and that we don't get the letter that Corinth got of saying, shame on you, I'd like to say that you're spiritual people, but you're not. You're infants in Christ. I try to give you food and you can't even get off the milk. And so I can't tell you new things and deeper things and greater things, and you can't even move along in your worship and your maturity because you're allowing sin to reign unchecked in your church. Get rid of the sin, cut it out, get rid of it. Stop it. Repent. Stop settling your differences with the world and let the gospel reign in your lives. Forgive, or you haven't been forgiven. And now we see that Paul's continuing this type of discussion with Ephesians, not necessarily in a rebuke, but in a reminder. There's no crude joking. They're out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. The antithesis or the comparison of the world's ways is all of the things that satisfy the flesh. The snarkiness, the crudeness, the inappropriateness. And the opposite of that is that we praise God. Do all things not grumbling or complaining, that you may be a light in this crooked generation. We ought to show, as we'll see at the end of this sermon, that we indeed are the light of the world. And that Christ is the light of the world. And that what we do as the light of the world is that we shine the image of the Holy One of God through us. And so now, we see that there is something we should be sure of in verse 5 of chapter 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, these have no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness. And this is where I'm going to start today. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So let's think about this for a moment. What we see today is a comparison between light and darkness. It's given several times in Scripture. We see it in John's Gospel. We see it in John's Epistle. We see Paul dealing with it several times. We understand that the light of the Old Testament is the display of God and the knowledge of God. We understand that darkness is always representative of those who are dead in trespass and dead in sin and unable to see and savor and love and affection and worship Christ. And so in this, the light versus darkness, the holy reflection of God's nature and redemption in the church is then visible. It's visible in the walking of the body. So walk worthy. The holiness of God, the light of God, will display itself in the walking of the body. And we walk not separately, but corporately, together in one accord in the light of His holiness. And as we saw last week or the week before, we walk in the power of God. Because it's a very far stretch, church, to come to a place to where we think we have to walk in our own power. We do not have power within our flesh to walk in the light of God. God has placed us there. He's rescued us out of the darkness and placed us into the domain of the kingdom of His Son and the domain of light and the kingdom of light. And therefore, by His power, He holds us up. He restores us. He secures us. And so when we see the sin of our flesh coming out and over and abundantly rolling down the hill, we know that it's because we have failed to believe in the only Son of God. It doesn't mean that we've failed to believe unto salvation, but at that moment, in that circumstance, this thing, we in some sense have forgotten to exercise faith in the gospel. Or worse, we've refused to exercise faith in the gospel. So when our faithlessness comes out, what is our hope? Oh, wicked man am I. What am I to do? Christ Jesus, that's our hope. For He cannot deny Himself, for He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. The power of God is at work in the church, and that power reflects the fullness of God's glorious grace in Jesus Christ. So let's look at three things. Let's look at the darkness, and let's look at partners, and let's look at the light. That's what Paul's laying out here. And no, this is not a complete exposition of these things. It'll do for today, and we'll pick it up again next week. But the darkness. Friends, what does Paul say here? The darkness. This is the place we once were. What is the words he uses? We were cut off. He's talking to the Ephesian Christians, but this very much applies to us. We were once cut off. We were alienated. We were dead in our sins and trespass. So in other words, the light was hidden from us. We stumbled, therefore, in the darkness. We did not know where we were going. We were not able to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. We could not see. And see, the thing about this darkness is that so many times we just sort of downplay it. We downplay the reality of the darkness of the depravity of the human nature. We downplay the seriousness and the gravity of sin. We take it and we go, okay, that was dark. I'm glad I'm not in the darkness anymore. And really, in the sounds of our mind, we go, was I ever really in that much darkness? Was I ever really in the place where I was blind and walking around and stumbling? I don't remember that. Well, remember this. The Scripture says that this darkness pervades the innermost being of all mankind with a deep and dead blanket of depravity and self-reliance, unbelief, self-pleasure, hedonistic benevolence, and self-worship. What does that mean? That means this, is that the darkness is so dark that we can't see that it's dark on top of the darkness. And so we think we're seeing light, but ultimately we're looking into a nothing, into a void of darkness, and we imagine that we see what we don't see that we see we can't see. You see? And so, in that, this blanket of darkness seals our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears and our hands and our ability. It seals the very core of our being in a place that we cannot see that we're self-reliant, that we're self-pleasuring, that we're self-seeking, that even when we do what I said, the hedonistic benevolence, that means that we might even do kind things, but we do kind things out of the need to feel good about us doing kind things. And that is sinful. The only self-satisfying hedonism that is allowed is seeking after Christ, who would give you the greatest joy. And so you want to be happy as happy can be. And so you seek after that which is worthy of that type of joy. Anything else is idolatry. Anything else, according to Paul, is covetousness. And as we know, Paul confessed that as one of his own sins in Romans. All this boils down to self-worship. If you think about Romans chapter 1, Paul tells the Roman church that no one is without excuse. No one can say, I didn't know. For God has made Himself visible. He's made Himself known. His divine power is seen. And so that what we do is we exchange the glory of God for the love of the things that He's made, including ourselves. We love the human body. We love the human ability. We love the human intellect. We love the human procreation. We love the human essence. And we love the human world. And we think that we are doing what is best. We will come to the place where we can seek out that which is better for mankind. We will build a tower to heaven and call it the cure for cancer. And call it literacy. And call it benevolence. And call it feeding the hungry. Nothing wrong with those things. But be very careful, church, to not mistake those things for gospel power. For they are not. And God will tumble that down and confuse our minds, just as He turns those over in Romans 1 to the reprobate mind that is in them. And then they are sealed to do what is unnatural according to His holiness. This darkness creates a God of our own making and a salvation of one's own choosing. The darkness, as we can learn in Paul's letter to Timothy, in Titus. We just read this morning. The darkness feeds the myths of this world. We are turned over sometimes in darkness to the myths. We believe the mystical things, the myths, Jesus isn't really God until such a point, or maybe that saying these words will save you, or maybe we can offer this, and if we do all of these things and we share this love, that it proves we're Christian and we're fine. What are some myths? There's many myths, and many people feed into these myths, and they gather teachers to give us these myths. If you have enough faith, you'll have all that you've ever desired. Well, not if the desire of your heart is the world. The Bible says that the desire of your heart is the world, then you don't love God at all. And as a matter of fact, the love of God is not in you. That you love the world and therefore you push the world, you push God away. Because you can't have both. Jesus says you cannot serve both two masters. No one can serve both God and money or anything that is related to money, such as the world. 1 John 2:15-17. And so in this, what happens? Well, this darkness feeds the myths of what I call Christian myths, and the mystics called Christians who dare to declare that Christ has saved them, but the Christ they declare is no Christ at all. And the good news that they seemingly proclaim and hold to is no good news at all. There's nothing good about its proclamation. This darkness produces the sensual expression of inward delight in the things that are contrary to the holiness of God. Why? Because that's what the flesh does. And so this darkness covers up the senses.
And because of this darkness, God's divine justice must rain down. And it must rain down, as Paul says there, on the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience of who we once were. God declares to us and to the world, "Be holy, for I am holy." And those in the darkness say to God, "You be quiet." The darkness and her children long to satisfy themselves with the natural flesh, which is contrary to the new man that is created in Christ Jesus. And so as the church is instructed and empowered to walk in love, she is likewise able to walk in light, as we see. The one who walks in darkness, of course, friend, is not of God. These, what does he say there, do not have an inheritance. Let no one deceive you. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The one who is sexually immoral and impure, or his covetousness, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Do not fall prey to thinking that you know what it is that you're talking of. The darkness does not walk in light. The darkness does not walk in love. The one who walks in darkness is not of God. These who walk in darkness do not have an inheritance. And this darkness produces a desire, as we've seen, the desire to lasciviousness and to debauchery, to sensuality, to greed, to power, to benevolence and hedonistic ideals. But this darkness also produces a desire to deceive. And then the darkness clouds that one who desires to deceive in thinking that they're not even deceiving in the first place. And so this darkness desires to deceive. Why? Because what better place to be in life when you feel the urge, the pressure of the truth of the gospel, and that light in some sense is shining on you and you don't like it. It hurts your eyes. It exposes your nakedness. It makes you look exactly as you are, and the blemishes of your soul are clearly seen in the face of God's beauty, and you don't want it. You want to hide. And so what better way to hide than to blend in and find others who might can be enticed to see that things your way. And so we deceive one another, we who are in the darkness, but none of us who are in Christ are in darkness. Those who are in darkness deceive, and in turn we feel better about our own demise, and we feel good about that cheap grace which we hold so delicately in our pocket in fear of sitting upon it that it might crush, checking every few moments to see if we've broken the crucible of that grace, seeing the blemishes and the dirt and the cracks, knowing full well that one day that too will crumble. We're not too sure of it. We hold it up and hold it far enough away, it looks pretty good. It looks pretty solid. But we all know that we've been deceived if we believe that. Those who are in darkness are definitely deceived. And what they want to do is feel better about their demise and their cheap grace, and thus they will fight. They will fight with every tooth and nail and fiber of their being to infuse such teaching into you, beloved. They will do whatever it takes to take the children of the light and to try to push the darkness into our faces, and to try to stick that which is darkness into our ears and eyes, and try to entice our flesh with that which is darkness. Therefore, the Scripture says, don't listen to them. Don't give ear to stupid and fruitless arguments. We see that in several places. Matter of fact, it's in Titus explicitly that way. Paul tells Timothy that a good soldier does not entangle himself in civilian pursuits, but rather entrust himself to the one into whom he's enlisted. And we fight the good fight and we run the race to that which we're entrusted to, that we're enlisted to. And so, children of the light, do not listen to those who are in darkness. Do not listen to their arguments and to their pleas. Do not listen to those who try to deceive you, but plug up your ears and walk into the face of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, that He might strike that garbage from your ears. Remove yourself from their ways, lest you fall prey to the lie and remain in the wrath of God. So then it tells us, do not be partners with them. As an introduction, we've seen that the light and the darkness do not mix. So we don't want to be partners with those who are in darkness. Do not become partners with them. Verse 7. What does that mean? Oftentimes we think that that means we ought not be in the world at all. Let's build a big wall and let's separate those which are in the world. Oh, as blessed as that would be, then we would violate then the command to go into the world and preach the gospel. We'd violate the command to love our enemies and to pray for those and bless those who persecute us. How do we bless those who persecute us when they're cut off from us? They're already cut off and alienated from the promises of God. They're already dead in their trespasses and sin. And as we said yesterday in our elder course, that the point of the church, one of the main things that the church does apart from celebrating and worshiping to the praise of the glorious grace of God, is that we are those who dig up that which is dead and we get bloody as we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to that dead corpse and it stands up and walks. New birth. Do not become partners with them. That does not mean to isolate ourselves apart from the world, but Scripture says to be in the world, but not be of the world. Do not be of the essence of the world. Do not be known by the world's ways. And so, do not be partner. Because the light cannot partner with darkness. No one can profess to be in the light and walk in darkness. No one can say that they are in Christ, but yet walk in the fruit of disdain and wickedness. Partnering suggests, and as some translations translate it, fellow sharers. And what that means is, do not be one that is in their way and actively in their way. What do you mean? Well, do not be in their sin. Do not participate in their sin. Because if we participate in their sin as partners, if we do what they do, if we walk where they walk, if we say what they say, if we see what they see, and we hear what they hear, and we eat what they eat, then we are partners with them. People look at the world and they look at us and they go, there's no difference. There's no difference. So we're active in their sin. And if we're active in their sin as a partner, then we're also active in their guilt as a partner. And if we're active in their guilt as a partner, we're active in the judgment of God against them as a partner. The light has come into the world, but they love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, because their works are evil. Christ comes and shines, and those who see are no longer in darkness. They look at the Son of Man lifted up, and they believe. And they have been born of the Spirit of God. And they have eternal life. How? How do they have life? By looking, because they have been born again. And it's not just a mere glance. It's not a, I'm seeing, what am I looking at? It's a gaze into a new way of seeing. The rebirth is that which God has done in the life of the person who was once dead, a corpse, apart from Him, and He brings them to life by His Holy Spirit. And then what happens is, then when that person gazes with a new heart and a new eye, they see the beauty of the Savior and they love Him beyond all measure, incomparable to that which has ever held their affections before. They must be born again. Paul says it, as he testifies before the king in Acts 26. Listen. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to anoint you and appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, beloved, you are no longer in darkness. For the gospel of Jesus has come to the light of that new heart, and you have seen and heard and believed. And God has made you alive with Christ and has seated you at the right hand with Him. It is done. have, but you have not yet. You are, but you are not yet. And we will be when we see Him face to face. Do not walk in darkness. Paul warns the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Listen. By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speaking, the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors, yet we are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children. Widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? None. Partnering with darkness, being yoked with darkness, is indeed being identified. It's not just marriage. It's everything. It's being allied with darkness. So the darkness stands in the corner of what is right. But they do so out of a motive of sin and wickedness. Don't stand with darkness. Don't be identified with those who are not in Christ. The body of light and grace does not identify with the body of darkness and death. Nor those who walk and live and exist as darkness. So how do we identify with darkness, you might ask? Well, I've got a few things that I think might help answer that. First, I think we identify with darkness when our affections are not of the light. When we love that which darkness loves. When we love those who are in darkness because of who they are and what they stand for. We identify with darkness when our actions are dark. Or worse, when our actions are somewhat gray. A sign that still hangs this day on my grandfather's office wall in his construction company that's been closed since the 1980s. It says, if it's almost right, it's wrong. If it's almost light, it's dark. There's no shades of light. There's no shades of holiness. It's either righteous or it's wicked. There's no black and white in the economy of God's nature and His holiness. We, as the church, we walk and identify not with the darkness through our affections and our actions, but we identify with our affections in righteousness and holiness. We identify with our affections and our actions as we walk in the nature and the habit of Christ. And the third way I believe we identify with darkness is when we allow. Listen very carefully, church, because next week I will show you without a doubt that this is the case. When we allow such darkness to invade our hearing, to invade our seeing, to invade our thinking and our living. When we let that junk into our light, into the light of our eyes and the eyes of our soul, we are indeed not aligned with rightness, but we are allied with darkness. That's where the wisdom comes in, as we'll see soon. And so we've talked about the darkness and we've looked at partnering or not partnering with those who so live. Now let's look at the light. The light. Friends, we are the light. We are the light in many ways, but four specific ways that we understand the light. I could teach a several month series on the light of Christ. I could teach forever on the grace of Jesus Christ. John, as we know in John 1 and John 2 and John 3 and 4, the whole gospel, especially the first two thirds, is about the light of Christ and how He's shining into the world, but that the world loves the darkness. And He even says this is the judgment, that they love the darkness because their works are evil. And so we're in the light. We're creations of God's love and grace toward us in Christ Jesus. And because of that, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shines out of us. So that's number one. We are in the light because the light of God's knowledge and His glory is reflected in us. It's within us. Jesus says in John 17 that this is eternal life, that they know You, the one true God, and know Jesus, the Son whom You have sent. Eternal life is being known by Jesus Christ. And to be known by Jesus Christ in an effectual way, in a gracious way, is that He allows you to see Him. Nicodemus says, "Oh, we know that You are indeed from God, for no one does the things You do except God be with him." And Jesus says, "Nicodemus, you can't see Me. You have not been born again." Be born again. How? That's the work of the Spirit of God. So the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, Psalm 36:9 says, "For with You is the fountain of life. In Your light do we see light." We cannot see light without light. We cannot see righteousness without righteousness. We cannot see holiness without holiness. And so we are the light because the knowledge of God has been planted in us and we see it. We are the light because we are the light of God's holiness, Ephesians 4:24. And to put on the new self. What is the new self? It pushes off those sins. It fights against sin. It puts to death the old man, for it has been crucified in Christ. And then Paul says, the new self, which is created after the likeness of God. What is the likeness of God? God's holiness is a display of His intrinsic worthiness. Without holiness, God is just some maniacal being who's demanding something that's not rightfully His. He isn't due honor just because He's big and bad and powerful. He's not due worship just because He can smite us because He has the power to do so. God is due honor and worship, for He is holy. He is worthy. He is righteous. And we walk in the light and are in the light. And part of that is that we are the light of the holiness of God because we have been created after the likeness of God. And it's not just my inference from that statement. Paul then says in the very next breath in the same sentence, in righteousness and holiness. And the third way we are in the light is we're in the light of the joy of Christ. That I just read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see all of those things. We're given unto death, but we live. We're poor, but yet making everyone rich. We're hated, but we're loved. We're not well known, but we're known by everyone. What in the world is happening here? We're struck down, as he said in chapter 4, but we're not destroyed. Always being given over to death in the body. For Your sake, which is for Your glory. Do not be frustrated. Do not fear. Do not fret. Be joyful. Have thanksgiving. So the light of the joy of Christ, light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Psalm 97:11. And Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before You as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. And later there, well, if we could just go there and just take a few minutes. We don't have time. The government shall sit upon His shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. The light of the joy of Christ. That which was in the beginning. That which we have seen and touched with our hands and heard concerning the Word of life. That which was made manifest to you, we now proclaim to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with God and with His Son Jesus Christ. And our joy is complete. That your joy may be complete. We write these things, John says, that your joy may be complete. The fullness of the light is joy in Christ. Holiness, knowledge, and joy. That knowledge of God, which is eternal life, brings about the holiness of God reflected in the Son and His righteousness and holy affections. And then the light of that joy that comes out of knowing that we have been recreated in the power of God and are sustained by His power. We can't get over being thrilled with everything that we are in Christ Jesus, no matter how bad or dark the world might try to step on us. And then, I guess two more things. But Jesus says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." And then He says in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." Let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds. Why? Why should we strive for holiness and good works? Because God had created us before the world began to do them. That's why. And when they are done, we come to the light because we want to see it. John 3. And then everyone can clearly see that these works have been carried out in God. And so God gets the glory. And Jesus says, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's why we do it. You want to give God glory in all things, you've got to walk in holiness. You've got to walk in reflecting the light. You've got to walk in love and affection for things that God loves and His church. How? By His power. We are children of the light. Look at verse 8. Ephesians 5. For at one time you were darkness. See that? And so you were in darkness. He said, you were darkness. But now you are the light of the world. Therefore, walk as children of light. Look at that parenthetical there, verse 9. For the fruit of light is found. Wait a minute. How do I know I'm in the light? Because the fruit of that light is found. Where is it found? In all that is good, in all that is right, in all that is true. Think on these things, church. Practice these things, church. Strive for these things, church. Love these things, church. Try, look at verse 10, to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. There's too much there for today. But in closing, let me give you these. As children, we've been commanded to do something. And these commands, in closing, are very simple. It's walk. Walk. Now, I'm not going to impose what's not there, but imagine the idea of what this would have said if it had said, lie down. It's easy to lie down in your faith and thus avoid temptation and sin and everything else. No one sees you. No one sees anything. We must walk. That's not the point. But how do we walk? What do we walk toward? We walk in a manner that is good and right and true. We walk with discernment. We look at it, and the root of that is discriminate. We become discriminatory toward that which we see. We look, and we always think and walk in a way that is true and right. And as we're walking and looking, we see, and we make a judgment. Not pass judgment, make a judgment. You got a yellow light and you go, it means slow down. Am I close enough to go through or should I apply the brakes? You make a judgment. You don't say, that stupid light, be gone and judge it. You don't pull out your gun and fire it and blow it out and go, I keep going. You make a judgment and you say, I must stop. I see, I know the truth, I understand the sovereignty of the state of Georgia and its laws, I understand the sovereignty of God and the physics of this car that's going to crash into me if I continue to move, and so therefore I make a judgment. I know what I need to do. I walk, drive, whatever it might be, in a way that is worthy of living and not dying. And sometimes in the flatulence of my brain, I may step on it and go. And the Virginia Highway Patrol will give me a nice little greeting card. I don't know who I'm talking about. We must do what is right and true. Discern what is pleasing. So we look and we discern. We go, what should I do? Is that pleasing to God? And we don't look at the person and go, you're disgusting. It's easy to do in the flesh. But we do in the Spirit go, whoa, that's wicked. That's darkness. And you know what? We ought to run from that. We separate ourselves. We back up. It's like in the day. I imagine how it was in the days of antiquity where someone had the plague. You know, if they walked near you, they could wipe out a whole people. They weren't being ugly. Oh, you look nasty. Stay away over there. You smell. They all smelled. But that dude had stuff coming out of his skin and his eyeballs and his ears. And I mean, that's just messed up. And it's messed up because if he gets too close to one of your kids get it, and then it could just wipe out your entire village. Everybody dies. And so what they would do is, as they saw and as they found people throughout history with plague or with boils or with leprosy, they'd cover them up so they wouldn't be so repulsive to see. They'd try to help hide it. And then give them a bell, or they'd make them yell out, "Unclean, unclean," as they walked through the city. And when you heard "unclean," you'd say, "Oh, what that's a," you knew what it was about. And you went to the other side of the street, not because you hated the man, but you knew that if you weren't careful, you'd kill everybody. Such is sin and wickedness and darkness. Darkness, if we just go, "Oh, that's all right, that's just them," it will invade us, it will plague us, and we will kill the church. And sin will destroy our homes and destroy our marriages and destroy our children. Destroy the faith of our fathers. It will destroy the Word of God. It will destroy the image of Jesus Christ in the body. It will destroy the fellowship. It will destroy the worship. And then we've got mystery and myth and all of this junk because we see something's not right. And we have to come to cunning and creativity to fix it. And so we antiquate. We assimilate things. Because we think, well, all the ways of the old are antiquated. So we push them away and we come up with the new and the crafty. And we go, "Oh, wow, everybody's excited. They're plugging in. We've got some momentum going here. Things are growing. Things are going." But we're running around on a hamster wheel in a rat race of death. Rotting to the core of our soul. And God is not glorified. I've got to discern what is pleasing. Another way we walk is we walk in the fruitful works of light. Look at that verse 9. It's these are summary points. I'm just outlining this right now. We're not going to preach this. It's going to outline that. We walk in the fruitful works of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and light and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, take no part in the, look how he puts it, unfruitful works of darkness. So what does that mean? Everything that is functioning in the world of darkness and those who are darkness is unfruitful. And let me give you a way of understanding that. It is death. And it is worthless. It is vain. That's the word. The word vanity means worthless. Worthless. And instead of the negative and saying, don't walk in the unfruitful, I put in the positive. We're walking. How do we walk? Well, we walk in and we see the unfruitful works of darkness because we've got discernment. We moonwalk backward that way. We slide on out. We detour. We build a bridge. We blow it up. I don't know how we do it, but whatever it is in your walk, for you to get away from the darkness, we walk then in the opposite. We walk in fruitful works of light. And we could do sermon on that. But then what's the next thing? Do not walk in those works of darkness. Walk in the fruitful works of light. And then listen to this. See, this is where we start getting crazy. And you'll see as Paul continues here, it's not popular. This is not a popular teaching. But instead, expose them. Expose them. Expose what? The unfruitful works of darkness. Walk in the fruitful works of light. Do not walk in the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. It didn't say ignore them. It didn't say just get away from them and let them do their own things and rot. It didn't say do that. Why? Because that's hateful. But what did it do? It said to expose them. What is them? What is that pronoun pointing to? The unfruitful works of darkness. Did it say the people who work the darkness? No, it said the works of darkness. That's why we have to be careful when we see, and some of you brothers who do street evangelism, you see it all the time. If you see other people out there, "You are such a blanky blanky. You're a heretic. You're a," you know, and you hear these people preaching like that, and you're like, what are you accomplishing? Are you uncovering and exposing darkness? Or are you just calling people names here? What's going on? You're calling people names. Quit. In fact, there's no room for that in outreach. But expose dark works, which are useless and fruitless. It's like a dude hammering the boards into his house trying to build something for his family with a banana. "I'm going to build my house." And he's got a banana. And he's real wise. He froze it. And he's taking that frozen banana and he's whacking the world out of that nail, and he's trying to frame that house up. He is absolutely as loony as that banana. He'd do better to slip on it and get a laugh than he would to try to hammer a house together with a banana. Would you look at him and go, poor guy, what an idiot? Or would you say, dude, that's a fruitless work? And he turns around to you and he has no eyes. He's blind. He don't even know he's got a hammer, a banana. He thinks he's got a hammer. So we need to expose it. Brother, that's not a hammer. That's not right. That's not true. Have some wisdom. You are doing something that is unfruitful. And dude, you keep slamming that thing around, I don't know what's going to happen to you. Or worse, what if he picks up a pistol and starts hammering his house with it that's loaded and cocked? Now, just let him shoot himself. It doesn't matter to me. Expose the unfruitful works of darkness. How do we do that? Well, we expose dark works very quickly. You can write these down if you want to. We expose dark works by avoiding them and running from them. What? Flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual temptation. Flee. Run. You see it? Run the other way. You see temptation? Avoid it. You see people practicing sin? Avoid them. Expose darkness. How do we do that? By teaching truth. What good is it, and though we have to sometimes, to go, darkness, 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 and everybody goes, oh my gosh, it's dark. Darkness, light. Light. You know how to show darkness? Shine a light in it. How does God save us? By shining the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:6. That's how He shines out of the darkness. The light is shining out of the darkness. So we expose darkness by teaching truth. We expose darkness by living truth, by living light. We expose darkness by pointing to it and saying, darkness, unclean, leper, careful, warning, repent, trust Christ Jesus. Expose the works of darkness, showing the light of Christ. This exposing is not a humiliation and exposition of the worker of darkness, but rather the works of that worker. And that's one of the things that we have to be very careful. We are not righteous because we walk in righteousness. We are righteous because we have been justified by Christ. Because if all the righteous works that we can muster were added up, they'd be a death sentence for us. And walking, if you want to just boil it all down, is proving God's work in us. Walking in light is proving God's work in us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, John says. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but He came to bear witness about the light. The true light, John 1:9, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of the mind, but the will of God. For from His fullness we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made Him known. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus says He's the light of the world. Jesus teaches, and the apostles teach, that those who are indeed in Christ are the light of the world. Church, we've got to walk in the light. We've got to cling to the light. We've got to learn to live to the praise of His glory and walking worthy of that light. Together, as a people, to the praise of His glorious grace. Trust in Christ. Believe the gospel of Jesus, that He alone is your hope. There is no righteousness that you could muster to make God pleased with you. But when Christ took your sin, you are free. And all the righteousness that you perform are not your works, but that which God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in, so that God could be glorified. Let's glorify God with our hearts, with our lives. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Thank You so much, Father. Our great God of highest heaven. The holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. God, You have sent into this world the light of Jesus, who is the light, to give life to men. And men love the darkness rather than the light. God, we once were there, lovers of the darkness, without even knowing that we were in darkness and that we were darkness. Thank You for saving us out of darkness, snatching us out of death into the life of the light of Christ. Save all those who hear this message, Father. That is our cry. Save all those who hear the gospel. Father, Your will be done, and Your name be praised. In Jesus we pray to Your holy ears, through filthy mouths that have been made perfect by Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.